Second Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading verse number 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the principles it contains, for our edification, Lord, that we may learn of you and be increased in knowledge, Lord, and grow in grace. Lord, we just pray that you would bless each of us here, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would help us, that we would hear your word and be doers of it as well, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And this is written by Peter, of course, and we see that it's written to all of us, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that it is something that even though we may be in different centuries, even though we may be in different parts of the world, that all of us come to Christ through faith, that as we trust in Him, that it is not based on our righteousness, it is not based on our good works, but it is through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is the idea where it speaks of that He is the one that we know as our Savior, that He is the one that became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, and that He is precious to us, and our faith is precious. That it isn't necessarily the strength of our faith that is the difference, but the one in who our faith is placed that makes the greatest difference of all. And we see, as it says in verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And this thought that we have, and we've talked about it in recent weeks, of how with our salvation that we have such a great salvation that there's so much involved in it. We sometimes tend to limit it just while I'm out of hell. I've got my ticket to heaven, but the Lord, there's so much more that we think that the Holy Spirit that we've been given is but the earnest of our inheritance, and that's such a blessing it is. And we want to see that it says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That we think of that's what the Lord desires for us, these things that pertain unto life and godliness. We read, if you turn with me to John chapter 10. And this is Jesus speaking. This is a passage we know, speaking of the Good Shepherd. But it says in John 10, verse 10, it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. But that's what the Lord desires for us, is to have an abundant life. It isn't something that we just kind of survive our lives, that we just kind of exist, but that it is an abundant life, a life that is full of purpose, a life that is full of fulfillment, and that He desires that for us. And we also see that He's given us all things that pertain unto godliness. And we understand how it speaks in 1 Timothy 6:6 that godliness with contentment is great thing, or great gain, that it is a blessing to us. We also read in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, if you'd turn there with me. First Timothy 4, beginning at verse 7, it says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." And it's that thought that through Christ we have new life, we have an abundant life to live, that before we didn't have a life that had really any purpose or meaning, but once we trusted in Christ, that He put a new song in our hearts. He gave us a new purpose. And we think of that, our pursuit, that what we are to do, we exercise ourselves unto godliness, that we have much that we can take our lives up in pursuing those things. And that the Lord wants us not to just, He didn't save us just to have a home in heaven with Him for eternity. He also saved us to be with us through our lives right now and to be used of Him and to be ministers for Him. And so, we see that He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And we know the one who has called us to glory and virtue is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand the knowledge of Him, that in a sense we get to know Him upon salvation, that we know Him as our personal Savior, that we have that knowledge. But then we also understand that the rest of our life as a Christian is to be spent getting to know Him better. We think of Paul, how he spoke, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, that I might be made conformable unto His death. That's what the Lord wants for us, is to know Him intimately, to draw close unto Him. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, this is Paul's prayer. It says, "To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." That He wants us to have that. And we see Ephesians 4:13, it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That we want to come unto that knowledge of the Son of God. We want to come closer to Him. And we see the calling that He has given us upon salvation, that we're called to glory and to virtue. We understand that God alone is the one that is deserving of glory, and that we don't want to take any glory upon Him ourselves that He is deserving of. But it is the understanding that when we are used of God and we humble ourselves, we submit to His guiding and He uses our lives for Him, that we do get to share in the glory that He has, and that He's called us to glory. The things that are going to count for eternity, that we don't have to live a life that is just for ourselves, just for the now, but it's a life that can last, a life where throughout history that we can see that it makes a difference. And it's that thought that we have also of glory and of virtue. Virtue is the idea of speaking of moral excellence, of someone that's virtuous. You know that they're of high character, and that's something that the Lord has called us to. And sometimes when we're trying to seek the will of God for our lives, we kind of hope, well, I hope that the Lord puts me in a prominent place, that I can really make a difference, that I can be counted on. But we see that the Lord's called us to virtue above anything else, that wherever we might go, whether it is in a part of the world where we don't think we get much notice or we don't think we're making much difference, or whether it's in a place of prominence, it's key that we have virtue, because the Lord's going to bless us and honor us whether we're noticed or not. And I think He might actually give us more honor if we're willing to be faithful in the less glorious position. But it's a thought that you can have someone that is brought up and raised up into a place of great prominence, and kind of be on top of the world, but yet if they don't have virtue, they can just as quickly be brought down from that. We think of it through history. We think of, for instance, of former President of the U.S., Bill Clinton, of how he was really the most powerful man in the world, but now in history he knows him as the second president to ever have been impeached, that there's a blot on his record because of his lack of virtue. And so it is something that we understand that a virtuous life is what God desires for us. That's what He wants to produce in us as His people, and that it is going to count for eternity. And we see this in Daniel chapter 12. If you turn there with me, Daniel chapter 12. And this is the Lord speaking to Daniel about the end times. And he says in Daniel 12, verse 3, it says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And that thought that we have that when we do something for the Lord, where we're called, as it says, where we're called in the glory and virtue, as we fulfill that calling, that it's something that it's going to count for eternity, that it's going to make a difference. And that's what we desire. We want a life that's going to last. That it is, our lives are so short, it's such a vapor, we want to make sure that they count for eternity. And that is what the Lord wants for us too. And so we see that based upon this, because of our calling, that He's given us exceeding great and precious promises. And as we study the Scriptures, that there's so many promises that we can claim, that the Lord says that if we do a certain thing, that He will bless and do something else, that there are many different promises that we have, and it's something that we understand, that eye hath not seen, nor either ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him, that they're going to be that. It isn't just that we have great promises, but exceeding great, that there's so much that it'll be beyond our comprehension what they actually detail. And we see that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that is His desire, that He wants to impart Himself unto us, that He wants us to be changed forever by having the Holy Spirit indwelling in us and having us grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, that we learn to have victory over sin, that it says, having escaped the corruption that is in through the world through lust, that we understand our salvation is never a liberty to sin, it's a liberty from sin, that in our daily life that we can bring the body under subjection by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can have victory over sin in a practical sense. It does not need to have dominion over us anymore, that instead of being controlled by our fleshly nature, that we can bring it under control of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that, and we understand that the entire goal of the Christian life is Christ-likeness. That He has that focus, that whom He foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is what we're striving towards. That is our whole purpose of why He saved us, is He wants to make us after the image of His Son. And so in order to do that, this thought that we would become virtuous, that we would be partakers of the divine nature, that we would escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. In order to do this, this is what God desires. And we see in the next several verses how He has given us what we need, that He has shown us what the finished product is, the Lord Jesus Christ, what He desires in us. And then we see in this sense that He's provided the blueprints. He's provided the tools. He's provided the building materials, and He's provided step-by-step instructions. That it's something that He makes it very plain on how we are to build our lives so that we will get to a point at the end that we have created a life that is honoring to God, that we have been called to glory and virtue, and we fulfill our calling. We understand, of course, that these are not things we work up ourselves, but which the Lord imparts to us as we grow in grace, as we are empowered by His Spirit. And we see, as it says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And that how it begins, that we're to give all diligence. that there is a great deal of work to do, that really we understand in our Christian life that especially when we think of where we began when we were first saved and how much we've grown since then and how much more that we think that I need to still learn, even different things that happen during the day, sometimes we think that, oh, I'm doing really good, and then we have some annoying person come by and then we get mad at them and we lose all of our thought of having it together. And it is something that we need to learn. And these are the things, and it requires diligence, a full effort or full attention, that really so much of our life is about just the everyday things of life. And yet, the Lord wants the focus of our life to be becoming more like Christ, and all the things of life are His means to try to help us bring us to that point, that we want the day to go perfectly well and not have any problems, but we understand that, well, sometimes the Lord gives us those problems because He's trying to teach us things. He's trying to help us become more like Christ. And so we want to understand that it takes diligence, that we have to keep at it, and we have to follow His plan and be focused on it. And we see with these different things, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. That with these things, that if you were compare it to building a house, that all the different parts of a house are important. That you could build a whole house, and if you don't have the right foundation, then your whole house is going to eventually crumble. If you could get the foundation right, you could do everything else right, but then if you didn't shingle it properly, then your house is going to get ruined in a few years. That all these different parts are necessary, and we think of that in our Christian life, that we want to add each of these things, that if we miss one or one isn't done as well, that we know that there's going to be problems in the house, which is our Christian life. And so we want to make sure that each of these are part of our life, but we also want to understand that just as in building a house, the order is important, that it isn't something that you build the roof and then you kind of hang it up with a crane and kind of build the walls underneath it and then put the foundation in afterwards. That there's always an order that happens. And we have to remember that as well, that the Lord does everything for a reason. When He gives these things, that He gives them in an order for a reason as well. And so we want to understand that. And so we see that, first of all, that our Christian life, that it begins with faith. That is the basis for everything. That we are saved by faith, and we are to walk by faith. That we would not be Christians if we had not trusted in Jesus Christ as His Son. We would not be passed from death unto life unless we had believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is our entire foundation. And we understand that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it is the Word of God that we have faith in, and the Gospel of Jesus Christ in particular, that saves us. And so we understand that to be our foundation. We read it during the Sunday school hour, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it reads, "And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." That we are to have faith. And our faith is to be an active faith. It isn't something that's just a mental assent, but it's where we put it into practice. And we understand that adding to your faith, we're to add, first of all, virtue. And that is the thought that when the Bible says what is right and what is wrong, where it says this is the way, walk ye in it, that we would follow that, even if it might be difficult. That we would learn to refuse the evil and to choose the good in our daily life, that we would make choices based on the principles of the Scriptures, that we would become a virtuous people, that what the Bible says we do. And then we see adding to virtue is knowledge. And it's something that it's very important, because sometimes in our Christian life we tend to switch the order and we think that, well, in order for me to grow as a Christian, well, I got to get to know a whole bunch of information. I've got to study all these books and everything else, and so I can prove that I know the Bible and I know the Lord, and that if they have a Bible trivia quiz, that I can answer the questions, and that I'm not totally biblically illiterate. But it's something that we understand, as we said, that the order is very important. It says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And what can happen, and it's our own flesh, our own pride, that when we get full of knowledge, we start to think, well, I must really be something because I know all this stuff. But yet, it's not a matter of what we know that makes us a good Christian. It's what we do that makes us a good Christian. That we put it into practice. And it's the thought that we add faith to virtue and to virtue knowledge, because if we're not doing what we know to do right now, adding more knowledge isn't going to help us. We have to get back to the basics and say, okay, well, I need to fulfill this. I need to put this into practice, and then I need to add to that. And sometimes we find that with some of these things that we build everything else up on top of it, but then we realize, well, I've missed out this section. I didn't get that built properly, so I need to kind of pull the other things off, get back, fix that up, shore it up, and then start over again. And it's not something that's necessarily a fun thing to do, but it is a necessary thing to do. That we hear the word and we do it, then we hear more, and then we seek to do that. That is a part of our Christian life, that we seek to be hearers and doers of the word, not hearers only. And then we see that as we add to knowledge, we add temperance. And temperance is the idea of self-control. And we understand it scripturally, that it's not the sense that we control ourselves, but instead that we bring ourselves under the Spirit's control, that He is the one that controls us, that our bodies are brought under subjection, our lusts and passions are put under, that it isn't where those things control us, but that we bring them under subjection, that we're Spirit-controlled, and we need that so many things can happen and we just tend to react, we just tend to go with whatever our gut feeling is, that someone hurts our pride and we want to react against them, that being able to control that. When someone does us wrong, that we're able to not lash out, but to instead forgive them and seek not to return evil for evil, but to overcome evil with good, that we would learn to do that. That would be our focus and our desire. And then we see to temperance, patience. And patience is the idea we think of course, of if we're waiting in line at the grocery store, that we don't get mad at anybody if they're trying to get exact change and getting out all their coupons and everything else, that we're patient of them. But we understand that even though that is the sense of patience that we also see in the Bible, it's the idea of steadfastness and constancy and endurance and perseverance when you're in difficult circumstances and when you're around difficult people. That things are difficult, things push you to your limits, that you don't panic, you don't lash out, but that you're able to endure it. And we see this, if you turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that we look at that and we say, well, why would I count it joy when I fall into difficulties, when I fall into temptations, when I fall into trouble? And we understand that it's so that the trying of your faith would work patience. That if we don't have that as part of our lives, we're not going to be perfect and entire in our Christian life. And it's, in some ways, I would kind of compare it to putting in insulation in a house. That any of you have ever done that, you get the itchy fiberglass pink insulation, and it's probably the most annoying job in the whole part of the building. But you know, if you don't get that in, then you're going to freeze during the wintertime. That it's a necessary part. And we want to think of it in that way, that different things come into our life, And we wish, well, why couldn't God teach me the lesson? Just tell me what He wants me to learn, and then I don't have to go through this. But we know that we wouldn't learn it and retain it in our knowledge if we didn't go through it. And the Lord is trying to teach us patience, and sometimes He puts us through a difficult situation just to show us you haven't quite got it yet. You still need to learn a little bit more. And so that we would understand that. And then godliness is the idea that we would live in obedience to God. We would be pleasing to Him. We would seek to be like Him. That we would have a reverence for God, a reverence for His Word. That we would be a pious people. And then the godliness is brotherly kindness. That we would care for each other. That we would be concerned for one another's needs. That we would be looking out for our fellow brethren, for our fellow men. That we want to help them. We want to minister to their needs. That it is that desire that we have that we would have that kindness, that we would think of others, we would have compassion, and when we see someone that's in trouble, that we would try to help them. And then we see the brotherly kindness, charity. And we understand really that charity is the capstone of our Christian life, that Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 13 of how that you could speak with the voice of an angel and do all these great things, but if you didn't have charity, it wouldn't amount to anything eternally. That it is that more excellent way. And we read in John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love that ye have one to another." That we want to have that love. And it is a tendency sometimes that we think, well, that the Christian life is all about love, and it is the focus, but we need to understand that we need to have many of these things before we're really able to love as Christ loved. Because if we're going to love someone, we're going to need patience. We're going to need self-control, temperance. We're going to need virtue, that we would always do what is right. Because we see the definition of charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind." 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." And it's that thought that as we really look at that most of the, or most if not all of these different things we see in 2 Peter chapter 1 are part of the description of charity, of how that we have to be able to suffer long and be kind, that we don't behave ourselves unseemly, that we have that we learn, and the Lord wants us to love, and it is something that we, by nature, we're selfish. We don't desire to love, we desire to love ourselves, but to give of ourselves, to sacrifice for others, is something that we realize is not from us. That it's we love someone based on what we can get out of it. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, that He loved man regardless of what He got out of it or not. That He died for the ungodly when we were yet sinners. That He died for us. And that His love for mankind does not diminish one whit if His love is rejected again and again. And that's what we see with the Lord, how we know so many times that we might hear the gospel and we might think, well, I didn't accept it then, but he gave me another chance. And He didn't have to do that, but He did, and that He loves us in that way. And so that is our Christian life, in essence, that these are the blueprints, these are the tools, these are the steps that we are to follow, so that we might become Christ-like, so that we might fulfill God's plan for our life. And it says, verse 8, this promise, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that is what we desire. We desire to have a life that is fruitful for the Lord. We know that's the Lord's desire. It is the will of the Father that we would bear much fruit. And so, if these things are in our life, that we know that whatever the Lord is going to bring into our life, that there's going to be fruit out of it, that there's going to be something that's going to count for eternity as a result. And we see the opposite of that as well, that he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. That if we lack these, if we're not diligent in adding these unto our Christian life, that we see that our mind is not on eternity, that we're still focusing on those things that are below rather than those things that are above, and that we're missing out on God's purpose. We're misunderstanding the whole point of why God saved us, that he purged us from our old sins, not so that we could return to them, but that we would have new life in Christ, that we would live a life that is pleasing to him from salvation forward. And so we see verse 10 where it says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And that thought of diligence, that we work hard at it, that we give it our full attention, our full effort, that we want the Lord to be pleased with us, that we would make our calling and election sure. And we see that last verse there, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That we wonder, what does that mean, that an entrance would be ministered unto us? And what it is, it's the sense that when we pass from this life, when we step into glory, that when we get to heaven, it could be that we enter in through the gates and we find our mansion and that's it, and we got there. But the idea of our entrance ministered unto you abundantly, it's the thought that when we step through, we might be trying to get quietly, but the Lord sounds a trumpet, "Well, look who's here. I want to honor this person because they've served me. They've been faithful. They've fulfilled the plan that I gave them for their life. They've followed the pattern that I've laid down, that they became Christ-like, that they went through difficult troubles and yet they were patient and they showed love and that they trusted me." And that it's the idea that the Lord, in a sense, gives us a parade in our honor because we have been faithful to Him, that the Lord honors us for that. That is the idea, that an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. And that's the thought that we don't want to just kind of sneak into heaven. We want it to be something where it's a blessed thing, where where we hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That we desire that we would be pleasing to Him, that we would be honoring to Him, and we know that those whom honor the Lord, He will honor. And so it is our thought that as we look at this passage, that He's laid it out, that it isn't something that it's a question that we have to think of at the end of the life, "Well, did I do good? Is the Lord pleased with me?" It's just like with our salvation. Some people, you ask them, "Well, do you know that you're going to heaven?" And they'll say, "Well, I hope so. I'll find out when I get there." And it's like, well, if you wait till you get there to find out, that's too late. You may not get there. And it's the same with our Christian life, that it isn't something that we get into heaven and you say, "Well, what have you been doing?" He said, "Well, I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I'm sorry." Well, it's the idea that we have in His Scriptures, that He lays it down for us. And that if we do these things, that we can be absolutely certain that He will say, "Well done unto us." That it isn't something where we have to worry or fret and think, "Well, my life count for eternity?" That we can know that. We can have that confidence. That as we do what our part, whatever might happen in our lives, whatever troubles or trials we might go through, if we're faithful in doing what the Lord has asked us to do, if we build our lives by the Lord's blueprints, then He will be pleased. We will fulfill His will for our lives, and that He will be glorified, and He will honor us for that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time, Lord. We thank You for the principles You have laid out in Your Word, and we just pray that You would help us, that we would fulfill these, Lord, that we would give diligence to do so, that we would become more like You, that we would be pleasing in Your sight, and that You would get all the honor and glory in our lives. We ask this all In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand once more and turn to hymn number 294 and sing Stepping in the Light, hymn 294.